Before we begin, I want to ask one question. How many of you want to be successful? Let me see your hands. Okay, everybody in the room wants to be successful, right? Now put your hands down. How many of you were successful in 2017? Okay, some hands went up. Okay, good. No, it's okay. It's not a trick. It's not a trick question. How many of you want to be more successful in 2018? All right, everybody's hand went up. Now, here's the interesting thing. A few weeks ago, when I was getting ready to come to church, the Holy Ghost quickened this to me. He told me this. He said, there are seven things in the Bible that will guarantee your success. He told me that. Now, I had to go dig them out and find them, but there's seven, okay? So, <laughs> There are. So what I am going to do is I'm going to be with you this Wednesday and next Wednesday. So there's seven things we're going to go over, right? How many?
Seven
things. Now, there may be more, but the assignment for tonight and for next week is what? Seven things. These are seven things that will guarantee, say
guarantee.
Your success. Now, if these seven things, now I'm going to put a disclaimer out here. If these seven things don't give you success in 2018, then we're going to double your money back. The kingdom of God will double your money back. Amen. So seven things. Say that with me. Say seven things that will guarantee my success. That's the topic for tonight. Okay. Seven things that will guarantee your success. Turn with me in your Bibles. Well, before we turn there, turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. In following the direction, and this is one of the things that'll, it's not in here, but this is important too. To guarantee our success, we need to be obedient in following directions. Amen? And the Holy Spirit spoke to us, and unless he changes it, we keep going with what he said. When I was in the Army, you know what they did? They gave you an order, right? Once the sergeant gave you that order, you were to follow that order until there was a new order. No matter how long you had to wait, you followed the last order. So with that in mind, we're following the last order. John chapter 3, verse 16. Are you there? I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Please read along with me. And if someone's sitting next to you that doesn't have a Bible, please, by all means, let them look on with you, okay? And everybody's got these phones now, so you can put it on your phone as well. Are you ready? Okay, let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, isn't that good to know? That God did what? He loved who? The world. God loved the world so much. What did he do? He gave, right? But he just didn't give anything, right? Like I heard on the news, $90 billion was returned yesterday to stores for people that gave gifts that people didn't want. $90 billion. So in other words, they got it wrong. The world's got it wrong. But God's got it right. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. But what did he give? His only begotten Son. That why? That whosoever should do what? Believe in him. What's going to happen? He should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Amen. Nobody returned on that one, right? Amen. That's good to know. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua. We're going to start off here because we're going to talk about seven things that will guarantee your success. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I know many of you were Word of Faith people, and we say, oh, yeah, I heard that before, I read it before, I underlined it before. But no, you need to look at it again, because the Bible says, so then faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So now, let's look. We're in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to be reading from the King James. Please, read along with me. Let's read. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, that's going to be the text for our study. Amen. Now, notice what God told Joshua. He said what? This what? Book of the law. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the book of the law, which was the Torah, right? But we're in the New Testament, right? So we could say it this way. This what? Word of God shall not what? Depart from where? From out of our mouth. But what are we going to do? But we shall meditate on it day and night. Now, the word meditate, sometimes everybody, we get this understanding, or we, when we think about meditation, we think about Eastern meditating, how some religions, they go, and that's supposed to be meditating, right? But that's not what the Bible says here is meditating. In the Hebrew, the word meditate means to mutter, to speak. So what are we going to speak? The word of God. So the word of God shall not what? Depart out of our mouths. Why? Because what are we going to do? We're going to meditate it on what? On Sunday morning? We're going to meditate on it on Wednesday night? When? Day and night. Night and day, right? 365. So in other words, this book of the law, this word of God shall not depart from our mouths. Because why? We're going to meditate. We're going to speak it day and night. But that's not enough. Just to speak it, what else we got to do? What? What's the other word? Observe. What does observe mean? Pay attention to, right? To do according to all that is written where? In the word of God, right? To all that is written in there. For then, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? For then, the pastor's going to make your way prosperous. The bishop's going to make your way prosperous. The guy on TV is going to make your way prosperous. Who? Who's going to make their way prosperous? You. If we meditate on God's word, if we speak God's word, then we have a guarantee, right? So the first guarantee is this. Give the word of God first place in your life. Got that? Write that down. For then you shall make your way prosperous. And then what else is going to happen? Have what? Look down. Don't look at me. Look at that. Have what? Not just success. What kind of success? Good success. Now, think about it for a moment. Just think about this. Notice sometimes we put them both together. We think in order to be successful, you got to be prosperous. But that's not true. See, someone can be successful. Here's what happens in our minds. We think of someone successful, oh, he's got a lot of money. The Bible doesn't say because you got a lot of money, you're successful. Because you can have a lot of money and have terminal illness, and guess what? Your grandkids and everybody going to fight over that money, right? Right? So money is not really a success. Although money goes along with success, right? Would you agree? It's a byproduct of success, but it's not success. What is success? Someone over here said, peace, joy. Peace, joy. What's success? Someone said, once you have Jesus. Okay, that's, I mean, I got to accept that because, you know, I'm not going to go against anybody talking about Jesus, right? But success means you succeed. Everything you do, you will succeed in. Think about it for a moment, okay? It wasn't a trick question. So the first thing we're going to have to do is what? Give the word of God first place in our lives, right? Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is a familiar psalm. Matter of fact, this psalm, if we were really to sum up this whole psalm, because this is a large psalm, right? It's got a lot of verses, right? But really, this is a psalm. I like to call this the psalm of the word. This is the word psalm. Now, look at verse 1. Are you there? Okay, turn to Psalm 119. Look at verse 1. Are you there? Okay, let's read what it says. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk where? In the law of the Lord. Now, for us, we would say what? In the word of the Lord. So let's say it that way. Say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the word of the Lord. Now, notice what he said there. The word of the Lord, right? Now move down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Everyone there? Let's read that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereunto to what? Thy word. Now, you know the interesting thing about that verse? I just want to stop there for a moment. You know, a lot of things, people today, you know, there's a lot of diseases out there. There's a lot of things out there. Our young people are being bombarded with things on the media, on the internet, on all of these things are being bombarded with them. And it's kind of hard for them to say, man, how can I keep myself? How can a young man or a young woman keep themselves pure? Right? But look at the answers right here. Look at verse 9. By doing what? Taking what? Heed to what? To according to the word of God. So in other words, young people, you're going to keep yourself clean, and also us old people too. But you're going to keep yourself clean and undefiled by taking heed. Now that's a word we don't use too much today, right? Heed, H-E-E-D, right? What does heed mean? Pay attention to do it. Okay, let me give you some definitions from dictionary.com. It says heed means pay attention to, take notice of, careful attention, regard, consideration, thought, or care. So in other words, when it comes to the word of God, we need to do what? Pay attention to it, right? When it comes to the word of God, we need to take notice of what the word of God is saying, right? We need to pay careful attention to what the word of God is telling us, right? And also we need to regard the word, and we need to have consideration for the word. So when you're keeping the word first, what does the word of God have to say about this? You're considering what the word of God has to say. Now listen to this in this dictionary.com. It says the word heed, right? The height of the use of that word was in the 1900s, because they did a little scale. You can look it up in your own when you go on the internet. In the 1900s, that word heed was used at its peak, right? But you know when it started to decline? 2010 is at its low. At 2010, it's at its low. But you know what? It's on the uprise. All right? So people starting to pay attention to take heed. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's keep on going. Now, look at verse 11. Notice what he said here. He says, thy word have I did what? Hid in my heart. Why? See, here's the thing. Always remember this. Fish swim, birds fly, sinners sin. Okay? So I don't expect a sinner not to sin. But for you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ, that option, we don't have the option of sinning. Because as the writer here said in Psalm, he said, your word have I did what? Hid in my heart. So now if I place God's word in my heart, then that word in my heart is going to regulate my behavior. Everyone see that? So that I might not what sin? Because sin means miss the mark, right? That I might not sin against you, right? So it's important that the word of God clings us, but the word of God keeps us on course, right? Now, still in that psalm, move over to verse 89. Why should we keep the word first? Psalm 119, the 89th verse says it this way. He says, forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled where? So now, if the word of God is settled in heaven, that means that it can be established here on earth. Everyone got that? So that's why, as he says here, give the word of God first place in your life. Because the word of God is already settled in heaven, right? It'll establish us here on the earth. Everyone got that? So if you want to have your way established, base it on the word of God. Everyone sees that, right? Now, move down to the 105th verse of that same psalm. I know I'm going fast because I'm just trying to go over these things. It's really, this is like a little refresher for some of us. Amen. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. What does it say there? Thy word is what? A what? A lamp unto my feet and a light to what? My path. Now, the interesting thing about a lamp, what does a lamp do? What? Illuminates what else? What else does a lamp do? It shows you the way. What else? Okay, I'll give you the definition from the dictionary. Simple one. A lamp is a device for giving light, right? Now, thy word is what? A device. The word of God is a device, right? Now, let's keep on going here. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light. Now, what is light? I'll get some illumination. Okay, what else? That's good. What is light? Absence of darkness. Let me give you the definition that was in dictionary, okay? It says it this way. It says, and I like what it said. Light, the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things more visible. Let me say it again. The natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things more visible. Have you ever seen that? Like, you know, you're trying to look for something, but if you put a flashlight under the bed, you can see it better, right? So the light, natural light is the natural agent that stimulates our sight and makes things more visible. Now, God's word is what? A device for what? For light. But not only that, God's word is the supernatural agent that stimulates your spirit and gives the believer understanding. You see that? Let me say it again. I don't want that to fly over your head. The word of God, God's word is the supernatural agent, because God's word is light, right? Is the supernatural agent that stimulates your spirit and gives the believer understanding. I don't think people believe me, right? Okay, go to the 130th verse. Here it is right here, Psalm 119:130. Are you there? Read it with me. The entrance of thy words give what? Light. Right? And it gives what? So we can say it this way. The entrance of God's words stimulates our spirit and gives us what? Understanding. So you see why it's important to have the word of God first? Now, I'm not just going to leave it there. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Well, I know I'm not going to finish all this tonight. John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. Is everyone there? Okay. Let's read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now hold it there for a minute. Remember I said give the Word of God what? First place? If you see here, notice God did the same thing. God gave the Word first place. Let's keep on reading, right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was what? Life. And that life was the what? Light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now, move down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in verse 14, who's John referring to? Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God in the beginning. Jesus, in the 14th verse, was the Word that was made flesh. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, right? We're commemorating His birth. He, God, taking on flesh, right? So He had flesh, right? And He dwelt among us. Now, the interesting thing is this. To John and to his group, they beheld, he dwelled among them, right? But to us as believers, turn to Colossians chapter 1. They beheld His glory, right? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you something. We're still talking about the Word. Giving the Word first place. Are you there? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. They beheld His glory, right? That's what the writer John said. Now look in Colossians, look what Paul says, or the Holy Spirit through Paul says, to whom God would make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. So now where's Christ? In us. See, John was saying we beheld his glory. We saw his glory, right? Full of grace and truth. But notice now Christ is where? In us. Now, if Christ is the Word made flesh, then what's in us? The Word. That's why we should always put the Word of God first. Because that have you ever had that happen? You're in a situation, and all of a sudden, you get something in your spirit, and it was the Word, and it just comes out. And when it comes out, you do what? Speak it, right? Now, that's the second thing. See, putting God's Word first place in your life, once you put God's Word first place in your life, the second thing we need to do is what? Speak the Word of God. Say that. Say, speak the Word of God. Now, in our Bible, we're familiar with that term confession, right? Now, there may be somebody here or somebody may be listening to this, so I want to make sure we are saying the right thing when we say confession. We're not, when we're using the word confession, we're not talking about going into a box with another guy and you're on the other side of the screen and you start telling him everything. And they call that, some people call that confession, right? Going to confession, right? We're not talking about that, okay? And I'm not putting that down, but we're not talking about that here. Also, we're not talking about, you know, you ever see those police shows and they got the guy in that room and they got the light on him and they're trying to get him to make a what? A confession, right? So we're not talking about that either, right? But what we're talking about is what the Bible calls confession. And the Bible calls confession in the Greek word is this word homologio. That means homo means same. Logio means word of God. So in other words, saying what God's word says. So when we say what God's word says, we are making, according to the Bible, confession. Does everyone understand that? So coming to me and telling me what you did wrong is not confessing. Okay, but saying what God's word says, not saying what Elder Bill said, not saying what the pastor said, not saying what the bishop said. Okay, saying what God's word says is confession. Okay, that other stuff is a mess, right? Now, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something. I want to show you how God has set this all up. So first of all, we got to put God's word first place, right? Second thing we need to do is speak God's word. Now, why is it important that we speak God's word? I'm glad you asked that. In Genesis chapter 1, look at what it says in the first verse. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Now, keep that in mind. In the beginning, God did what? He created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, let's see how he created them. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now look at verse 3. Read it with me. And God did what? And God did what? Said. What did he say? Let there be light. And there was water. What? There was light. See, God said light. And what happened? Light. He's showing us how to create things, right? Now, for time's sake, verse 3, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, 20, 22, 24, 26, 28, and 29, each one of those verses, God had to say something. So in other words, it took God to say 14 things before all the creation that we have in front of us was brought into existence. Do you understand? Now, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. If God had to say something 14 times in order to bring it all into manifestation, what do you think we're going to have to do? We're going to have to say what God says. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. I don't want you to lose that. I want you to ponder on that. God had to speak 14 times. Now, Jesus said something very important to his disciples. Because remember when Peter and James saw that fig tree and they saw Jesus curse it, and then the next day they walked back by, it's dead. They said, man, Jesus, what's up with that, right? So let's turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, the 11th verse. And let's see what Jesus said to his disciples. He didn't get upset. He took this as a teachable lesson, right? He was going to teach them something about faith, right? Okay, are you there? Mark 11, verse 22, right? And Jesus answering saith unto his disciples, what did he say? Have faith in what? In God. Because they're trying to figure out, how did he pull this off? Because they heard him talk to that tree, right? And the next day, the tree was dead. And I got news for you, dead trees don't die in one day, right? But this tree was dead in one day. So now they want to know. So Jesus said what? Have what? Faith in God. Now, in my Bible, there's a little margin, right? It says, or have the faith of God. Or I like to say it this way, too. Brother Hagin mentioned it this way. The God kind of faith. That's really, if you want to break it down in the Hebrew, it meant the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. Now, look at verse 23. Jesus is now going to tell them, not the secret, but the pattern for the God kind of faith. Are you ready? For verily I say unto you that what? Whosoever shall do what? Say unto what? This mountain. Now, hold it right there. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever. Now, let me ask you this question. This is a very tricky question, so listen very carefully. Who is a whosoever? Who's a whosoever? Everybody, right? So everybody can do this, right? So whosoever shall do what? Say. Whosoever shall do what? Say. To what? To this mountain. Now notice what Jesus was using. Jesus was using this as an illustration. So mountain here was really a metaphor. He was saying, you can even speak to that mountain. And what'd you have to say to that mountain? Be thou removed and be where? Cast into the sea. And what? And doubt not, but believe that what you what? Say shall what? Come to pass, you shall what? Have whatever you say. Now, what he's saying here is this. You got to speak to things. See, faith has to, and confession, you have to speak to things. Now, we know that faith is an important ingredient in our confession, but just to keep it here, let's say it this way. You have to speak to your health. Notice here with the mountain, you got to tell the mountain where to go. You got to speak to your debts. And you got to tell them somewhere to go. See, just don't speak to them and think they're supposed to move. You know, I remember one time I was at going to work, and I was at the bus stop, and this big Siberian Husky, beautiful dog, came right up next to me, and another lady was there. And the dog looked friendly, and I'm petting the dog. The dog jumps on, you know, wants me to pet him. Nice, beautiful dog, beautiful dog. But then I looked on the side. The dog broke out of his muzzle. The dog had a muzzle on. The muzzle came off. So I said, oh, man. When a dog has a muzzle on, you know what happens, right? But here's the point I'm getting at. The point I'm getting at was this. That lady thought that dog was my dog because the dog was sitting next to me. And every time she came over next to me, the dog went. Rrr. So I had, and it was a female dog. So I said, quiet, girl. And the dog stopped. Meanwhile, we're there, so we're waiting for the bus. So something else happened. The dog goes, rrr. I said, go home, girl. Dog took off, right? Here's the point I'm getting at. I had to tell that dog where to go. It wasn't enough just having the dog sitting there. I had to say, now, I don't know where that dog's home was, but I told the dog to go home. So here's what I'm saying to you, faith. We have to speak to things and tell them where to go. You have to speak to your health. You're going to have to speak to your family. You're going to have to speak to your finances. You're going to have to speak to your marriage. You're going to have to speak to your children. You're going to have to speak to your business. But what are you going to speak? The word of God. Everyone got that? So I want you to understand that it's very important that we understand that the second thing we do is what? Speak the word of God. Now, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let me see if I can find it here. That's why I don't like these little computers. Hey, it's there. Okay. Now, we understand confession, right? We understand we have to speak, right? But here's where some of us are coming up a little short, right? Because here's what happens. In order to speak God's word effectively, right, we're going to have to make some adjustments. Would you agree? In order to speak God's word, we have to make some adjustments. So turn to James chapter 3. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this, James chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read it from this version because I like this version. It's the modern English version. It says it this way. He says, "My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater judgment." And that's the one of the reasons why I never wanted to be a Bible teacher. When I read that, I said, no. But you know what? The grace of God. So I am what I am, and I by the grace of God. But notice what he says here. "Knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment." He said, "We all err in many ways. But if any man does not err in word, he is a perfect man and able also to control his whole body. See how we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us? And we control their whole bodies." He says, "And observe ships, though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very small rudder, wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things," right? "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And we've seen that happen today, right, in California with all those fires. It's probably started from some spark or somebody dropping a match, right? "The tongue is a fire." Everyone say it. Say, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil." You don't have to say that. Just follow along. Let me finish reading. "The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body and setting the course of nature on fire, and is set on fire by hell. All kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea are tamed or have been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue." Say that. Say, "No man can tame the tongue." Now, I'm going to insert something in here. Pastor Sarah, many years ago, taught several lessons. I don't know who they were for, whether the Women's Fellowship or whatever, but I was listening to those things, and they were excellent. It's called Tongue-Taming Time, okay? So if you need to ask if you can get the download on those and listen to those, because we can tame our tongues, right? We can. The writer James here says no man in the natural can tame his tongue, but we can tame our tongues by the help of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So let's keep on going, right? "It is truly unevil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord." And I know nobody does that here. Now listen, verse 9, I know none of us do it here, but we know people that do this, right? "With it, we bless the Lord and the Father, and with it, we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so," right? So we don't do that, right? Look at your neighbor and say, "You don't do that." But we know somebody who does that, and we're praying for them, right? Now, here's the key. In order to have effective confessions, we're really going to have to guard our tongues. Now, here's what the Lord gave me, I think, last Saturday. He said this to me real quick. He said, "If you guard your tongue, it will guide your life." Let me say that again. Guard your tongue, and it will guide your life, okay? So now we're talking about the first thing was what? We have to put the word of God what? First place, right? The second thing we have to do is what? Speak the word of God. Now, here's the third thing. Are you ready? Okay. The third thing is this: a productive, powerful prayer life. We're going to have a productive, powerful prayer life. Now, how many of you want to have a productive, powerful prayer life? Let me see. Put your hands up high. Let me see. Because I'm going to look to see, because you're going to be coming on Friday nights, right? Okay, good. Put your hands down. Because we're learning to have productive, powerful prayer lives, right? Now, turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, what I'm going to do, just for time's sake, now, what I'm sharing, you can really study this out in full detail. But because of the time factor, I'm only touching on little areas of this. Now, in the book of Daniel, right, Daniel was with the rest of the young men of Israel. They were brought to Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and by his you know, by his team. And really, to net it all out, they were looking to put them in an apprenticeship program. So they had all the young boys, right? Yeah, they're going to be in apprenticeship. They took the best of Israel, these young men, and they were grooming them to be leaders in Babylon, right? But now look at verse 8. Daniel did something. Verse 8. But Daniel did what? Purposed in his heart that he would not what? Defile himself with what? A portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay? So listen to this. Daniel was like a young man with all the other young men. And they were going to get the king's meat. Now, the king's meat was the good food in Babylon. But because of their dietary laws, right, Daniel knew, if I eat that, I'm defiling myself. If I partake of that, even though it was the best that Babylon had to offer, right, if I partake of that, I'm going to be defiling myself. But what did he do? He purposed where? In his heart. So we can say it this way. Daniel was a man of purpose. See, in order to be productive and have a powerful prayer life, you're going to have some purposes. He purposed not to defile himself because he knew partaking of that was bad, right? For him, right? But God gave him favor. That's what it says in verse 9. Now move over to verse 17. Daniel purposed not to eat the king's meat, right? Or we can say it this way. There's some things in the world that we should never even be around. I'm talking about as believers. There are certain things, I don't care. Oh, you know, I'm not going to drop names, but you know, these famous people, oh man, they eat at this place, or oh man, go here, they're giving you this. Listen, if it's in here going to defile you, don't bother with it. Okay? Because that's what Daniel was saying. He said, I got something better than what the world got to offer. Now look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them what? Knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. But now, that's the other children, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But now look at, and it says, and Daniel had what? Understanding in what? In all visions and dreams. So in other words, Daniel was a man of purpose. Because he was a man of purpose, that moved him into becoming a man of prayer. See? And when he moved into prayer, that gave him perception. And when he had that perception, because he purposed in his heart, he was a man of prayer, it gave him perception. And listen to what God is saying to us. When we purpose in our heart that we're going to become people of prayer, we're going to get perception. But that perception is going to move into another area, another place, power. Now, look at this. Turn over to Daniel, right? I want to show you that. I know I'm running through this real quick, but look at this. Look at the second chapter. In the second chapter, remember King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream? And everybody's head was going to roll. The magicians, everybody he had, all the sorcerers, everybody, all the Babylonian sorcerers, none of them could figure out the dream. None of them could interpret the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to have some heads rolling, right? So when it came down to Daniel, right, look at what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 16. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would do what? Give him time. See, Daniel went into the king and said, King, give me some time, right? Now listen to what he says, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house. You hear that? He didn't stay around the Babylonian palace. He went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his prayer partners, right? His prayer buddies, right? Then he went, made it known that they would do what? Desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see that? See what's happening here? Now, let me just go a little bit further. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. Now, you know what? I just saw something here. I never saw it before. Daniel is praying. He's praying to God. He said, Father, you set up and you bring down. But if you follow this out in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, after he had his little crazy moment, he said the same thing Daniel said. He said, God raises up and God puts down. So who had more power, Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel? Daniel, church, I'm here to tell you, we have power. We can change Washington. We can change the politicians in Washington, not because of the vote, and the vote is part of it, but through prayer, through intercession. So here it is, Daniel's praying, right? He changes the seasons, right? And look what else he says. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness and what? And light dwells in him. Look what he says, verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me what? Wisdom and what? Might. And has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, how did Daniel figure out the king's matter? Did he figure it out on CNN? Did he figure it out on Facebook? Did he Twitter? Did he Instagram it? What happened? He got into the presence of God. He was a man of prayer, power, right? Now, turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to see another man who understood prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what he had to say. I think we're going to close on this part of prayer because I got more to go, but we're just going to unhook here. Look at what Paul had to say about prayer. Are you there? I'm not there yet. I have to keep looking around here for Ephesians. This is a new Bible. Okay, in Ephesians, it's next to Galatians. It is? It's next to it? After? Where's Galatians? Oh, there it is. Okay. So it's next to, okay, Ephesians next to, this is a new Bible, I'll tell you. My old Bible, I love my old Bible. Everything just falls open. Okay, here we go. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, right? Are you there? Look at verse 16. Paul says what? I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you how? In my prayers. Do you think Paul understood the power, the potential of prayer? Do you think Paul was a powerful person in prayer? All right. Now let's keep on going what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto who? You, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, how are we going to know about God's exceeding greatness of power? How? Through prayer, right? Exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he did what? Which he wrought in who? In Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name is his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So you see what Paul was doing? Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus. What was he praying? That the eyes of their understanding would be what? Enlightened. See? Because at that time it wasn't. But did you know? Because Paul prayed, and he prayed a powerful prayer, he got the results, right? What were the results? Their eyes were open. They understood, right? Now, let's turn to another area about another person that dealt with prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now, I know I'm talking real fast because I'm just trying to cover these first three, and we'll pick up the other ones next week. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 23. And the person we're looking at is Jesus. We looked at Daniel with prayer. We looked at Paul with prayer, right, and the place in his life. Let's look at Jesus. Let's see how Jesus placed importance on this. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 23. And when he has sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to do what? And when evening was come, he was there alone. So in other words, Jesus set the multitudes away, disciples to the side, and he went where? Up to the mountain to do what? To pray, right? Now turn to another passage of scripture. Turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And let's look at verse 46. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46. Look what happens here. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to do what? To pray. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You notice what Jesus, you see what Jesus is doing? Now, this is after, if we follow this all out, this is either after or before Jesus was about to do a miracle. Jesus was about to minister to the multitudes, right? So he had to come apart to do what? To pray, right? Now, let's keep on going, right? Now, look here in Mark, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took who? Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. But now look what happened here. And as he prayed, what happened? His countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. In other words, Jesus took James, Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to pray. But while he was praying, what happened? He was being transfigured. Okay? Now, another place. Go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at this. Verse 36 to 39. Are you there? Now look at this. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called what? Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. In other words, he told the 12, sit here while I go pray yonder. But who did he take with him? He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. It was something about Peter, James, and John that he brought with him, right? The other guys, you know, and this is to answer this question about prayer and everybody got to be praying in the church. Everybody, although we're in the church, not everybody's going to be going able to handle the assignments in prayer. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. Remember, they saw him up at the mountain transfigured, right? So he figured these boys can handle it. The rest of the guys, y'all just chill out here, and I'm going to go pray with these three. But did those three succeed? No, they even failed, right? But nonetheless, Jesus was in the place of Gethsemane. Now, that word Gethsemane means the place of pressing. So even in the most painful time of Jesus' ministry, it was a time of pressing, a time of, Father, is this the time to go into this? Is this the time to go to the cross? Even in that time, he got his resolve, right? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Church, when we get into prayer, when we become productive, powerful in prayer, we are going to get some resolves. Amen? Amen. Do you see that? So let's just recap for tonight, okay? Because we're going to pick up next week. Number one, seven things that will guarantee our success is number one, give what? The Word of God first place in our lives, right? Number two that will guarantee us success is what? Speak the Word of God. And number three that will guarantee us success, a productive, powerful prayer life. Now, what I want you to do from now to next week, I want you to meditate on these three things and really in your own life, in your own personal life, take stock. And really, this is where we can improve. See, all of us can grow. Amen? You got that? So this is not a matter of I have arrived and you didn't. I'm going to meditate on these two. And next week, we're going to pick up from here. Amen? God bless you.